What you can see is this flavor of very, very fine flavor of tolerance. And that's the politically correct greatest ideal now, is to be tolerant. Now, what that means is you can have your belief, but it's your belief. Don't push it on me. And if you want to have your belief and whatever, your belief doesn't even have to be true. It doesn't matter. You can have it if you want. But that's not what Christianity says. Christianity comes along and says, well, this isn't just my own personal subjective belief. What we're saying, this is the truth. This is the absolute truth, which by definition invades every other system of belief. It compels the person to have to respond or react to its truth claims. Jesus comes along, and he was this first century Jewish guy, and he comes and says, hey, I am the truth, the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. End of story. That's very bold. It doesn't allow for, well, your truth is your truth. You know, all roads lead to the same place. Jesus says no. So Christianity comes along and says, we're not going to accept that definition. Therefore, as we come and we, as faithful as we are to this, the more trouble we're going to have. Because, you know, when we get together with friends and family or whatever, and we start talking about the Bible, it becomes very clear that as we make these absolute claims, it rubs people wrong. And more as we get into the culture, tolerance is fine as long as there's no absolutes, except for tolerance, right? Tolerance says, well, hey, you know what? Everybody comes along in the same way. Just love everybody. Now, what Peter's going to address is, in this particular situation, think about the Roman culture, which is very worldly. It's very, they have their pantheon of gods. And you come along and say, all that is wrong. And in part of the Roman culture, you have great levels of immorality. You could live the way you wanted. And you come and say, no, you need to live this way. This is the only way that pleases God, based on, again, a very specific ethical or moral standard. So what Peter's doing is he's writing to this group of Christians in, I have a map here. We can go to the next map. But living as exiles, because if you see the Black Sea up there, and then you see the pink, this was, the pink is the concentration of Jews. That's kind of irrelevant necessarily. But when you look at the pink, between the pink and the Black Sea, that area, you can't really hardly see it, but that's Pontus, Bithynia. That mount range is who Peter is writing to. And what scholars will wrestle with is Peter's writing to these group of exiles. And so what has happened in the mid-40s, right after about 10 years after Jesus was around, there was these emperors, and what they did is, in the late 40s, they had exiled all these Jews from the city of Rome. And anybody that they considered un-Roman or troublemakers. And so what they did is, they shipped off all these people to this area and said, okay, you're going to go colonize this area for us. It was forced. And so as a Roman citizen, you're in here and you're like, or maybe even not a Roman citizen, you were forced out anyway. But you had these exiles, this group that really had no homeland. And so what Peter begins to do is he's writing to this group. These are a group of believers. And what he begins to challenge them on is, hey, you guys are living in a situation that everything around you is hostile. Now, let's bring it to our country for a minute. You think, okay, for the most part, for the most of our history, was it difficult to be a Christian in America? No. And for the most, you look and you say, well, how does First Peter, it's great, Peter, you're talking about how to live in this environment that's hostile. And you go, well, I'm not really living in a hostile environment. But what we're beginning to see now is, what I'm saying is, First Peter, the message of First Peter, the themes are going to continually be more important to us over the next generation. We're starting to see it now more and more that people are hostile to our view of absolute truth. But even more than that, what Peter begins to talk about is, hey, as you live for God, there's going to be hostility, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be persecution in a variety of ways. And the more, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3, those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Now, here's an example. I mean, I think about in my own life, got saved at 18. All of a sudden, I go start sharing Jesus with all my friends, and they were less than enthusiastic in responding. I'm like, well, what's the problem here? And they're like, well, you're just going around judging everybody. And I said, well, what do you mean? I haven't said anything to you about your lifestyle. I'm just sharing Jesus with you. But by the fact of you sharing Jesus, just in and of itself, automatically shares what? If you're sharing good news, what does that mean? What's prior to the good news? Bad news. So you don't even have to go around and say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. You can just say, let me tell you about the great news of Jesus. If they logically think it through, by definition, they recognize, well, why do I need good news? Well, if we want to talk about the bad news, is we're all in the same place. But it's interesting, when we get to 1 Peter 4, he talks about how we have moved from our old life into this new life that starts with repentance, right? What does repent mean? To turn. So you're walking down this way, you're living your old life, you get confronted with the bad news, oh man, I need to get myself right with God. We repent and we start walking towards God. Our life begins to change. We begin to get cleaned up a little bit. But by doing that, now what you have is a contrast. First and foremost, you have a contrast, or we should, a contrast with our old life. But our old life includes our old friends and our family. And by you simply turning, they're going, what do you think you are? Well, I mean, does anybody resonate with this? Have you ever heard that you are now holier than thou? And you go, you know what, that's not what I'm trying to present. And we can do our best to try to minimize the criticisms that come at Christians at being judgmental or being condescending or being holier than thou. You don't even have to say anything about their sin. But when they say, hey, once you come to the party with me, you say, you know, I don't do that anymore. Oh, why? Because you're better than everybody else? Well, when I say, I'm a sinner, but you know what? I know that that doesn't honor God. And so now I'm living this life. And Peter says, they think that you're weird. That's the New King James Translation, 1 Peter. They think that you're weird, that you don't walk with them anymore. And I remember for me, it was, he's in a cult. He's in a cult. This is just a phase. He'll eventually get out of it. And I think, well, it's a 25-year phase so far. We'll see how that goes. But nevertheless, the thing is, we're confronted with truth. And we're confronted with the reality of that, man, my old life is leading me down the broad road that leads to destruction. And it's the narrow way is to turn. And what Peter says is, as you begin to live your new life, it's going to cause trouble. And it might not be trouble that you asked for. Simply being devoted to Jesus is going to cause you trouble. And so, the big idea, no matter what stresses may come, they are only temporary, and the Lord desires for us to focus on that which is most comforting. So here, the title of today's message is Remembering the Certainty of Our Salvation. So as we begin to live the Christian life, or we are living the Christian life, but as the culture begins to change around us, and it's becoming more anti-Christian, especially, or even secular atheistic, however you want to say it, the more we desire to be faithful to our claims, the more trouble we're going to have. Why? Hopefully, as Christians, well, let me step back. What is one of the worst things that can happen to Christians in living in the world? Well, we can live ungodly, and that's one of the worst things that can happen to us is for us simply to shut our mouth. For us simply to stop talking. For us simply to stop even sharing our testimony of how God saved us. And the persecution, the challenge for us is to come to that place where we stop. We won't necessarily I mean, if we go to the whole side of living an ungodly life and we turn back, that's going to be bad. But if we simply just live our Christian life without saying anything, without making a ruckus, that's troubling. Because one of the accusations against the early church was that they turned the world what? Upside down. Why? Because they did this. They lived their life in a way that was contrasted with the Gentile, their old life, and they also spoke. And so here, what Peter's going to say is, okay, guys, let's talk about what it takes to live in this challenging world. We're going to see three things. But what he says is, to start it off, I want you to remember your salvation. And we're going to see the preservation of our salvation, the proving of our salvation, and the prediction of our salvation. But let's step back again for a minute. What does salvation mean? Being saved. What'd you say? Good news. I mean, imagine a six-year-old coming to you and saying, what does salvation mean? Let's give a six-year-old answer. You get to live in heaven forever. We get saved. Well, that's a Christian term. Saved from what? We're rescued. And let's call it as it is. We are saved from God, by God. We're saved from His wrath. It's an interesting concept. Because if you say, what are we saved from? We're saved from hell. Well, that's a secondary thing. We are saved from God's wrath by God Himself. God is serious about sin. And so as we come and we think about salvation, salvation is the most important possession that we have, right? Because as I said earlier, we have biological family, and that's wonderful. What's even better than biological family is spiritual family that we get to be with eternally. And I guess what's even better would be to have our biological family there with us eternally, for sure. But the fact is, what Peter begins to talk about is, let's talk about our salvation, because when trouble comes, when all these things can be stripped away, what's left? Ultimately, it's our relationship with God. I mean, you can come and we could have our health gone. We could have our finances gone. We could have persecution. Take away the things that we have in our life. And if they're all stripped away, what is something that can never be stripped away? Our salvation, our relationship with God. We can be persecuted. We can be killed. We can be tortured. All these other things. But what can't be taken away is that connection that we have eternally with our Father. And so what Peter begins to say is, before we get into some of the practical things of what's going to happen as it relates to suffering, hey, I know you guys are up here. I know you guys are having this difficult time. Let's get back to the basics here. So join me in 1 Peter 1. He says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, or the sojourners, alien, you know, we sing about illegal alien. Somebody who's a pilgrim. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's quite an intro. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then so let's go on your sheet there for a minute. Here, what he begins to talk about is the preservation of our salvation. And what he begins to talk about, he talks about the past, the present, and the future in this very short section. But he's going to get into, well, I'll keep reading here, and then we'll see. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, made us born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He says, you know what? We're going to talk about trouble for a minute. But before we do that, I want you to get your eyes off of your situation here. And one of the questions in my mind is, does anybody have any stress in their life? Any challenges that are going on, right? And what happens is we come in and we go, you know what, man, I'm having this, but whatever it is, we can all lay it out. And what Peter says is, get your mind off of that for a moment. Because whenever we put our mind on that, we're focusing on the details and on the immediate. He says, I want you to focus on something that is eternal. Because think about it. You think about, hey, you know, I have a health problem. I have a financial problem. I have relational issues. I have a job problem. If Jesus came back today, what happens to all that? Who cares, right? That stuff is gone. Man, I'm with Jesus now. We believe that, but what happens is when we turn and we look at these situations, we're taking our eyes off of that. And then we begin to feel overcome or discouraged or down. And we begin to say, where's God at? And what Peter begins to say is, wait a minute, you guys are pilgrims. You guys are in the situation. You're aliens right there at the beginning. But I want you to focus, take your mind off of that, and think about the eternity of your inheritance. Incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't corrupt. That's pretty straightforward. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade. And it's reserved in heaven. This is very personal for you. God has put it on deposit. You who are, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The word salvation appears 3 times in this section. And you have this salvation that is past, present, and future. Our salvation is rooted in eternity past through being chosen. Now, what Peter begins to say here is, let's talk about salvation for a minute. And he's bringing it up. He says, you know what? You guys are pilgrims. You guys are in this situation. But you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, now, election, predestination, man, that could cause a whole bunch of trouble. And really the trouble comes down to this. What about those who don't believe? Were they picked from eternity? Did they really have a chance? To me, that's getting sidetracked. What Peter is focusing on here is you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Rejoice in that. Don't get sidetracked and go, well, what about my Aunt Susie? Jesus will come and say, knock it off. Quit thinking about all the hypotheticals and all the negatives, kind of what we've been talking about in Screwtape. Focus on what you do know. Now, let's step back for a minute again. How many of you remember when you were young and you were out on the playground and everybody, you're playing football or basketball, whatever the sport was, and they say, okay, let's get 2 captains together and let's pick teams. And you go, oh, gosh, I always get picked last. And you begin and you go, oh, there goes that guy, and they get picked this one. And then finally at the end, they're like, well, who's left? So-and-so. All right, I guess I'll take them, okay? And you begin to go, oh, man. But if you were picked first, how do you feel? Feel awesome. And what Peter's trying to remind us is, you know what? You were picked first. God has picked you. He has chosen you for salvation. And you go, me? And you know, he says, I got you. And you kind of look around and go, well, is somebody behind me? No, God says, no, you. I have chosen you for salvation. And we go, oh, we kind of go step up and chest puffs out a little bit. And we go over and we stand by the captain. And we go, yeah, what about all you guys? I got picked. And what Peter's saying is, because God has picked you, according to his foreknowledge, what that means is the foreknowledge of God is knowing in advance. This, it's a relational thing. When did God choose us? Before the foundation of the world. And I've given you under there Ephesians 1:4, Romans 8, Romans 9, 2 Peter 1. all these references. I encourage you, go look these up. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be unblemished, to be predestined to be his kids. And you look at all these passages in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, he's again talking about the same challenge, and he says, be diligent, be studious to make your calling and your election sure. Get this figured out in your heart, is what he's saying. Because if you do that, you won't stumble. So here we are. What Peter starts with is, in the midst of all the trouble, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, what? You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But what? Be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And what Jesus is saying, you know what? There's going to be trouble all over the place. But man, be of good cheer, because I have overcome, and the security of what you have is in Jesus. And there's no lack of security there. And what Peter begins, Peter heard that verse, okay, originally, and Peter's now telling us, hey, you're going to have trouble here, but your salvation, let's focus on that, is rooted in your chosenness. God has picked you. Rejoice. That can never change. Once you're on God's team, it's settled. As the captain, does he have authority? Yes, he does. I encourage you to look up these verses. Letter B there. We have been born again through the work of God the Father. Our inheritance or our reward is reserved in heaven and awaits us. It's a beautiful thing. And what Peter is saying is, take your eyes off the stress for this moment. He's saying, work with me here. Put it on eternity. And, you know, here we are. It's nice to be at church sometimes because we have this hour and a half break, hopefully, from the stresses of life where we can get the word out and go, you know what? Man, I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. I'm looking forward to him taking away all the struggles and all the difficulties and all the infirmities that we might have, because when we get there, man, I'm going to be jumping, I'm going to be healed, I'm going to be, all these things are going to be good. I'm not going to have any worries. And Peter says, yes, I want you to remember that. Our salvation is preserved through God's power. Look at, this is one of the best verses. You, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. Isn't it great that we don't have to keep ourselves saved? How long would we last? I mean, really. Like, oh, I've screwed up again. And now I'm going in salvation. Now I'm going out of salvation. I'm going back and forth. And what a miserable life. And what Peter's saying, in the midst of struggle and trial, I want you to remember that it's not you who are keeping yourself saved, keeping yourself secure. God has it under control. Now the question comes, if God is in control, then why am I going through this struggle? Why do I have this difficulty? Has God abandoned me? Has God left me? I sure don't feel loved by God right now. And Peter says, hey, let's not talk about your feelings. Let's talk about what's true. The truth is, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Man, it's done. God has not abandoned you. God cannot abandon you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how you feel, he's dealing with truth. Not only that, remember that you have this inheritance in the future that is reserved for you. It's got your name on it. So we have the past before the foundation of the world to the future eternity. That's pretty all-encompassing, right? The summary is that we can have confidence in this world because our great salvation is secured by God himself. And so God wants us to put our eyes in perspective on him. Now, what Peter first does is say, get your mind off of all the stress. Focus it there. That was verses 1 through 5. Now he says, let's talk about your stress. I want you to bring your stress to the forefront. And he says in verse 6, this is talking about the proving of our salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, I have that circled, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen, you love. Have you ever found it? I found it fascinating that I watched the Passion of the Christ. I watched it when it first came out. And then, I don't know, the next Easter, people were like, hey, let's watch the Passion of the Christ. I said, you know what, I could only do it once. It was too tough. Now, maybe I'm a sissy, and maybe I need to watch it more to remind myself of all that Jesus went through. But I remember the first time being so overwhelmed with emotion. And you have this anger at the situation, but you realize, I'm the one that caused that. And then you begin to step back and you go, man, Lord, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that every time I sin, that's another lashing. I'm so sorry that you had to go through that for me. But what it does is it creates a real emotional gratitude for all that my salvation that is secured over here cost. And it's interesting, I remember thinking, I've never met Jesus. But I was so overwhelmed with loyalty to that moment of just watching it. And I thought, it's strange that I truly do love him, even though I've never seen him. And we have this real love for a real person that is similar to what we know with each other. And Peter is reminding us that this love that we have, even though we never see him, is real. And he says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, this word salvation appears. And what Peter's saying is, hey guys, you all claim to have faith, but is it real faith? How do you know if something is real? How do you know if, I mean, you think about a bridge being built, and you think, how do you know that that bridge will do what it's supposed to do? How do you know? You test it. And it's interesting that what God says to us is, hey, you claim to have this faith, let's test it. God doesn't need to test it. He knows that it's his faith. But one of the reasons that God tests our faith is so that we know. And our faith goes like this. I mean, we believe, we trust, but sometimes we have low points, and especially when trials come and difficulties come, and we go, and then we come out the other side, and we go, man, I survived. I made it. And God says, yeah, your faith is real. And we're going to continue to challenge it, because as faith gets tested, it grows. It's like a muscle. The more that our faith is tested through the difficulties, like lifting weights, it's hard, it's difficult, it's pressing on us. But the more it happens when we get out the other side, it's stronger. And here, Peter says this, we need to realize that trials are temporary and sometimes necessary. He says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been distressed by various trials. What does he mean by that? Well, a couple things. Trials, what he's saying, there's some trials that are not necessary. Which means, I'll give you an example. I've told you guys over and over, I'm a sissy at times, okay? Never once in my life have I ever asked the Lord to give me patience. I'm telling you, I have not asked that, and because I'm scared of asking that question. Because Romans 5:3 says, Tribulation produces patience. Lord, give me patience. He says, are you sure? Oh, I'm sure. He says, okay, here comes the tribulation. So here's the thing. I think there's some trials, there's some virtues. Patience is a virtue. It's something that we strive for. If we seek to get it on our own and we're desperate for it and we do it without asking, but when somebody's difficult to me, are we going to be long-suffering them? Are we going to be patient? I think there's some things that we can gain by being proactive. Other times God says, you know what, you're not, Mondo, you're not really trying very hard there. I'm going to bring a little tribulation into your life because I'm going to get the virtues. That's why James would say, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various what? Because you know that it produces patience. He says, let it have its work. James 1:3, let it work itself out here. But then he gets, and he does this whole thing about it, and then he talks about trials, and I've given you the passages here, James 1, really 1 through 12, because he gets to verse 12, and he says, blessed is the one, you want to be blessed, who, when he has endured the trial, the test, he's going to receive a crown. And the word endured there is, it's like holding, you know, you think, okay, I can hold 30 pounds or let's say 50 pounds above my head. You think, oh, psh, I got this. And then you're on your about 20th minute. And then let's go to 30 minutes. Let's go an hour. Pretty soon you're going to wear down, right? That's what tribulation, that's what trials, that's what testing does. We start out real well, and God says, let's go a little longer. But he says, blessed is the one who endures, who stands up underneath that test until the end. Because eventually God will take it away, and he says, again, these are for a little while. So we go through our spiritual life, and we have a test that lasts for a while, and we go, oh, this is hard. And then God says, okay, I'm going to give you a break. And then we're going to go to the next one. And that's the spiritual life. Why? Because he wants us to grow. And Peter says, look, we already talked about, let's get the one thing out of the way. Man, your salvation is secure. Now let's talk about what's going on now, this faith, your faith being proved. We already know your faith is preserved by God. You have this eternity past, eternity future. Let's talk about what's going on in the present. You're going to have these grievous, distressing situations. But don't you know that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious, is being tested by fire? He wants us to have the right perspective here. We already know we're going to end up great. But what do we do when the situation, the difficulties in the present moment overwhelm us? He says, God hasn't left you. God is actually refining that faith. You look at some of these verses, Philippians 1, Acts 5. It's interesting that who doesn't want to be picked by the captain of the team, right? I want to be picked. Philippians 1, 29, Paul says this interesting thing. He says, it has been given to you as a gift, not just to believe. That's a gift. That's predestination. That's election. God has said, man, I have picked you. And we go, man, I love that gift. He says, not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. We go, whoa, I don't want to sign up for that. Paul says, hey, it's a gift too. If you have the gift of salvation, you're going to get the gift of trial. Because what does God want? God wants us, his kids, to be mature. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be growing. And I'll just give a little bit of advance here, because There are beings watching the whole situation. We see that in verse 12. We'll get to that in a minute. But you have this whole host of angelic beings, and you think, why did God create the angels? Well, for a lot of reasons. They minister to us. They do his bidding. They're his servants. They serve us as well. You look at Matthew 18 and Hebrews 1:14, talking about having guardian angels. You know, I believe that is true. Don't pray to them. Don't talk to them. Just live righteous, because we see in Revelation that you're not supposed to worship them and everything. But the fact is, we keep our focus on God. But these angels are watching us. They're watching our faith. And so what Peter reminds us here, and he intentionally does it, is say, don't you know your faith is being watched? It's not just by God himself, but these angelic beings are going, man, look at this. They love Jesus and they've never even met him. They live for him. They sacrifice for him. They deny themselves for him, for somebody that they haven't even seen except through a book. And we look, and there's no doubt that we have a real relationship with Jesus, for sure. If Jesus has literally shown up to you, I'd like to know about it. You can tell me later, but that would be pretty amazing. But the fact of the matter is, who has more faith, the one that has seen or not seen? Mm-hmm. Remember Thomas? I won't believe unless I see. And Jesus says, you know what, Thomas? Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. Those are the ones that are truly blessed. Those are the ones that have the greatest level of faith, because faith is the evidence of things, what? Unseen. And here you have these angelic beings. They get to stand before God all day, and there he is, and they have this real, tangible, visible relationship, and they look at us and they say, man, this is incredible. And Peter's reminding us that when we have the difficulties, he says, your faith is being tried here. It's being refined. Let it show itself. Show off, in a sense, by your faith, because people are watching. Acts 5:41-14, Paul says, we must by many tribulations enter the kingdom. I mean, look at these verses. They're amazing. Even though we have trials, we love Jesus and hope in our salvation. Again, we can have confidence in this world because, why? Our great salvation is secured by God. And when we look at our salvation beginning to end, we come to the present moment, we go, okay, my faith is real, it's being tried, it's being tested. Finally, lesson three, the prediction. We have the preservation, the proving, and the prediction of our salvation. Notice in verse 10, of this salvation, again, the word appears the third time here, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And we saw in Romans 8:17-18 last time, what comes before glory? What does it say? Glory, sufferings. You can't get the glory without the suffering. And Jesus would say, my son or my daughter, why do you think that you get the glory without suffering when I didn't get the glory without suffering? Whatever the trial is, whatever the challenge is, he says, you know what? I can't get to glory without suffering. That's the way that my Father has ordained this world to be. Did Jesus himself have to demonstrate faith? Absolutely. We saw when we studied the incarnation that Jesus grew. He grew in obedience through the things that he suffered. We see that Jesus grew in faith. Every time he had a difficulty, the Father came through. He's like, okay, the Father's with me. The Father's with me. He wasn't born with all knowledge. He had to grow and have faith just like we do. But he says here, these Old Testament prophets, this salvation that we now experience, he says, man, they predicted it. This isn't new. In fact, they were like, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? They were excited to see when it was going to happen. And they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He says, don't you realize that this salvation that you now have was predicted by them back then? And not only that, the things that they spoke about really weren't for them, but they were for you. They were for us. And he says this little phrase, things which angels desire to look into. Peter, can you expand on that a little bit? But what you have is that the angels are looking down on us. They Angels aren't outside of time. So as the prophecies were given, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7, we talked about, you know, the virgin will conceive and give forth, and then Jesus goes to die on a cross, and that he's going to be resurrected the third day. The angels are going, man, I think we're getting to the time. Gabriel gets dispatched to go talk to Zacharias in the temple, and they said, man, here it comes. This is something we've been waiting for. And then we see John the Baptist come, and then Mary gets talked to. But they also know, when Isaiah 53 is coming. And don't you think that the angels are standing there going, Father, can we go down and rescue Jesus? The 12 legions of angels, right, that Jesus said he could pray and get them there in a moment? Father said, no. I imagine as the angels watched, I imagine that they were furious and angry at the unrighteousness of what was going on at the cross. Try to hold back an angel, right? The only reason they were held back because of what the Father was saying. No. And then later, when we see the book of Revelation and Jesus comes back and brings the day of vengeance, the angels are saying, I mean, half of the world is going to die. 3.7 billion are going to receive judgment. And the angels say, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. The angels are going to say, the ones that are complaining, oh, this is unjust, this is unrighteous. The angels are going to say, you weren't there on the day of the cross. We had to watch it. We had to watch the Son of God, the innocent one, get killed for you. And now you've rejected it? You deserve what you get. Because you had the opportunity to receive salvation at what cost? For them, free. Right, Romans 5:15, the free gift. The angels say, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord, on these people who are unrepentant. Salvation through the Messiah is rooted in Old Testament teaching. Salvation is so awesome that it is interesting even to angels. In the passages I've given you, Luke 15, again, they're watching, and it says in the parable, Jesus says, when one sinner repents, what happens in heaven? Angels rejoice. And they are thrilled. They are thrilled to know that when they watched Jesus on the cross die, that it produced fruit. And they say, yes, that's another one rescued from the enemy. That's another one that Jesus, the Son of God, died for that has been changed from a sinner to a saint. And they rejoice in heaven. They're watching this. And for us, again, we walk by faith and not by sight. And what, so here, let's Peter's saying, okay, guys, you're living as exiles. Difficulties are going to come. He hasn't even really talked about them, just briefly here. You're distressed by various trials, but let's remember, your salvation has been preserved. Your current faith is being tested. It's being proved. And secondly, this has been foretold. This has been predicted from the beginning. Do not lose heart. Keep the right perspective. If you stand, we'll pray. Fathers, we come and we think of our increasingly hostile culture. I mean, we think of our brothers and sisters around the world. We have it easy, no doubt. We think of our fellow believers in China or in Central Asia, in Northern Africa or the Middle East. Their very lives physically are put at risk. We just have a bad day and we think we have it tough. Help us, Lord, to have the proper perspective. Help us, Lord, to, as we can, to take our eyes off the current distresses and to look at things eternally. That if Jesus did come back today, all those problems are gone. How awesome that is. In the meantime, Lord, we ask that you would give us faith to persevere. Help us to continually hold on to you, knowing that trials, again, they're temporary, they go up and down, but that you're using it to show us off. I think of Job. You ask Satan, hey, have you noticed my servant Job, righteous man in the earth? Pray, Lord, that as you look at us, that we would be people of faith and trust. That as the angels look into our situation, that we would represent you well. Pray, Lord, that you continue to draw us close to you. Help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to rely on each other. You haven't given us as islands, that when we do have difficulties, that we'd come to each other, and that for those of us that are in moments of strength or those of us in moments of difficulty, that we would look at each other and say, hey, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you. I'll stand with you. I'll help you in faith. Help us just to persevere. We thank you for all the things that you do for us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.